The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. The God of the Bible is to have the primary position in your life, that position above all things and above all others. And last time we showed from the scriptures that false gods have power over humanity, despite false gods being the work of man's hands. False gods lead in the Word of God, as it tells us, false gods lead to being false. They lead to being nothing. And these are negative components of the first commandment. But what's the positive? What do we see positively in the first commandment? You'll remember, going back to our preliminary sermons, that the Lord Jesus taught us that when we look at the Ten Commandments and when we interpret the Ten Commandments, we're to look at them as a positive and look at them as a negative. There's a pro and a con. There's two sides to the commandments that we are to meditate on. And when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, we are reminded that you are to worship and to glorify God alone as God. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 4:10 quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and says to the devil, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you serve. We are taught, you are taught positively in the first commandment that you are to serve, that you are to worship, that you are to adore God. In a sermon, my hope is that you will leave here and that you will come away adoring the God of the Bible. And that as you adore him, you will worship him and you will serve him in your Christian life and your Christian experience. Adoring God. Let's begin with a definition. What does it mean to adore God? That's going to be our first heading, the meaning of adoration. The meaning of adoration. When you hear the word adore, maybe you look down at the sermon title and it says adoring God, what were some of the thoughts that came into your mind? When you think of the God of the Bible, do you connect him with the word adore? Most of us would not. When we think of adore, or the words adoring or adorable, we don't think of the God of the Bible. We think of cute things. You know, maybe you can think of cat videos on YouTube, and you could spend hours watching cats do cute things. And in your waste of time, you call someone to your screen and you say, come look at this cat. It is adorable. Or maybe some of you would think of that new cultural icon that has caught the hearts of many, the baby Yoda. The baby Yoda is adorable, and most of you would say that as you see pictures or videos of the baby Yoda. When we think of the word adorable or adoring, you might think of miniature doll furniture, or you might think of curiosities that are cute. But this is not how the word adore is used in the Word of God. The word adore in English has a couple of different meanings according to the Oxford English Dictionary. We could look at the technical meaning. And the technical meaning of adore is to kiss the hand of a sovereign or someone that you are honoring. That's technically what adore means, that you kiss the hand and you honor that which is adorable. You could think of how Roman Catholics adore the Pope. Roman Catholics kissing the ring of the Pope as he passes by in a crowd. That, by definition, is adoring the Pope. Or maybe you would have knowledge of a young man who is interested in a young woman, and he kisses her hand. And that kissing of the hand is both a sign of honor and respect. It is something where the young man is adoring the young woman. This is that technical definition. But there are other definitions or meanings of the word adore as well. We could think of worshiping as a deity or offering worship to one. That is what it means to adore. And you are called to adore God. You are called to give him the adoration that he deserves because he is adorable. Although the word does not commonly appear in English translations of the Bible, it is a word that is appropriate for translation. Psalm 30 in the book of Psalms for worship, "My soul, my glory, will praise you and adore." Psalm 96, which we began with, "So greatly should he be adored and feared above all else." Psalm 105, "His holy name adore, O seek the Lord." Psalm 138, "Magnify your word so far above your name adored." Psalm 148, "By his praise adored." The words that we find that are translated in English, also translated as adore, are words that mean to confer with honors or to revere with honor. So adore, it's a big word and it's broad. It's a word that means to kiss the hand of in reverence. It's a word that means to worship and to bow down. It's a word that shows the conferring of honor upon something or someone. God alone, in a religious sense, is to be adored. Now, where do we get that idea from? Well, both the Hebrew words and the Greek words that stand behind the word adore can show that. We could think of the Hebrew word shaka, which can be translated as adore, and that word appears 172 times in the Old Testament. And the word, it means to depress or to bring low. Not depress as in like, I'm sad. Depress as in like, to bring down or to bring low. To prostrate oneself before another. It means to pay homage. It means to crouch down before or to fall on one's face and to stoop low. It is the word for which we get the word worship. And in the New Testament, the Greek word that we translate as adore is proskuneo. And that word appears 60 times in the New Testament. And that word means to kiss the hand of, or to fall on one's knees before, or to pay homage. And the root word is fantastic. The root word has the image of a dog licking the hand of the master. Congregation, as you consider the positive in the first commandment, as you consider what it means that you would have no other gods before God, do you consider that you must put God first in your life, and that you are called to love Him and to adore Him and to honor Him? And in that adoration, you are called to humble yourselves even on the ground before Him, and loving Him the way that a dog loves his master. Friends, I believe that the word adore is a perfect word for when we think of all that the first commandment captures in the positive sense. And I believe that these images of kissing the hand and bending down on one's knee, or lying prostrate before, or reverencing, or looking into the eyes of, all of these things, I believe that these are images that need to be recaptured as you consider the worship of the true and living God. How often do you become complacent in your public worship? How often do you, and I'm not just waving the finger, I'm thinking of my own heart as well, how often do you become complacent and see public worship as that box that you need to check? You know, what do I need to do this week? Well, I got a doctor's appointment, and I need to go to worship, and I need to run to Trader Joe's. You must consider that you are called to put God first in your life. And yet, we often fail to allow the greatness and the holiness and the grandeur and the honor and the glory of God to fill your hearts as you worship Him. Do you adore God? As you worship Him in this place and worship Him in your private prayer closet, as Jesus would call it, or as you worship Him in your family worship, is adoration on your hearts and your minds? I scoured my study this week looking for writers that wrote on the adoration of God, and they are but few. We are called to adore the God of the Bible. The first commandment requires this of you. The Lord is exalted over all, says the psalmist, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high? Do you adore Him? Do you see that need for adoration and for lifting up the name of Him while bringing yourself low? And maybe you'll be honest with yourself and with me and say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I don't know if I've ever considered this before. Or maybe you've considered it and you just say, you know, I just don't. And then your follow-up question might be, what would motivate me to adore Him more? And I want to look at that next. The motivation for adoration. The motivation for adoration? Where does this motivation for adoring God, where does this come from? And how can it grow in your life as you are motivated to worship and adore the God of the Bible? Now, I need you to understand this, and if you only understand what I'm going to tell you in the next 1 minute, if this is the only thing that you understand in this whole message, that is fine, and that is good. But you need to understand that the motivation for adoration needs to begin with true faith. You must begin here. God is. You must begin there. And from God is, you must understand the fact that because of your sin, because we are all part of the fallen race called humanity, that you are in need of being reconciled with this holy and adorable God. You need Christ. You need to be saved. Our catechism asks, what is justifying faith? And the answer that they give is, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby, being convinced of his sin and misery, and the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness therein held forth for the pardon of sin and the accepting and the accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So assenting to the truth of the word of God and the gospel and receiving and resting on Christ. You want to properly adore God. You want to give that adoration that he deserves. You must begin with this starting point. You must bow yourself before Jesus Christ. Congregation, you must have true faith to adore God. In Luke 7, there's a story of a sinful woman. Luke calls her a woman of the city. You can probably figure out what that is a euphemism for. And this woman of the city comes to Jesus as they are having dinner at one of the houses of one of the Pharisees. And this woman brings an expensive flask of ointment. We're told that the ointment is so valuable that it's kept in an alabaster jar. And as she comes before Jesus, she bends down to the feet of Christ, and she begins to kiss his feet, and she begins to cry at the feet of Jesus, and she starts to wash his hair, and she dumps out this expensive ointment and anoints his feet and begins washing the feet of Jesus with her hair and with her tears. She had this adoration for Christ that you are called to bring before God. Now in this story, Peter is not pleased. Other disciples are not pleased as well, but Luke points out Peter, and maybe Peter is even a bit annoyed. You know, they're trying to have this nice dinner to talk about theological matters, and this woman comes in, this woman of the city, and she's sobbing and wiping her feet and embarrassing herself in front of these respectable Pharisees. One of the Pharisees says, if Jesus would have known what this woman is, he wouldn't even let her touch him. And what was she? She was a whore. They're disgusted. And what does Jesus say? He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. And she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss. But the time that she has come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, she is justified by faith, and she loves much. She adored Jesus. In humiliation and on her knees and kissing and serving and loving. This is adoration. Congregation, are you forgiven much? As you consider your sin, are you one that says, well, you know, I'm basically good and I only needed to be forgiven of these few things? Jesus says, if that's the case, then you will love little. Or are you forgiven much? Have you sinned in such a way that you are forgiven much? Jesus says, love much. That congregation is adoration. Heinrich Bullinger, the great reformer from Switzerland, said, adoration is translated in the inner man. This is where adoration begins. It begins here. So that to adore is to reverence and respect God, to bequeath ourselves holy unto him and to cleave to him and upon him only and alone, to hang on all things and to have recourse unto him in all our necessities whatsoever. That's adoring God from the heart. You say, I have so many needs, and I lift up God because God is the one that provides. Congregation, cleave inseparably to him. Adore him. And as we are having this adoration, we must understand that motivation, it comes from the Father at times, and it comes from the Son at times, and it comes from the Spirit at times. Because Christian worship is triune. There's worship for the Father, there's worship for the Son, there's worship for the Spirit. There is a shared essence, a divine nature. All three persons of the Trinity to be adored. Congregation, do you adore the Father for his electing love? Do you adore him for the creation and for the providence by which he governs the world? Do you adore him for making all things work to the good for those that love him? Do you adore Christ for his saving power? Do you adore him for his glorious resurrection? Do you adore him for being the governor over the church and his headship? You adore him as king, kissing the Son, as Psalm 2 says. Do you adore him for his love for sinners? Do you adore him for his compassion and his abilities to sympathize with you in your weaknesses? Do you adore the Spirit for applying redemption to your soul? Do you adore the Spirit for inspiring the words of the Scriptures? Do you adore him for taking your prayers and my pathetic prayers to the throne room of grace in perfection? Do you adore him for the things that you may never even consider, which are works of the Spirit? How the scriptures say that by the Spirit the deer of the field give birth. And if this deer are giving birth by the Spirit, by good and necessary consequence, all are giving birth by the Spirit. You give praise and adoration to the Spirit because of things even like how the artist and the craftsman are given skill to work with their hands by the Spirit. Things for which we are to adore him. You see, there are so many ways that you can adore the Lord. There's so many ways that you are called to adore each person of the Trinity, each person motivating you to greater adoration. In 381, Gregory of Nazianzus said, "I cannot think on the one without quickly being encircled by the splendor of the three, or can I discern the three without being straightway carried back to the one?" And that same principle is true for adoration. You cannot adore the Father without being driven to the Son. And you cannot adore the Son without being driven back to the Father or to the Spirit. And you cannot consider and adore the Spirit without turning to the Father in adoration or turning to the Son. May your meditations on him lead to motivation. And I want to give you one more motivation that we see in the scriptures for adoration as well. And that motivation is that you ought to be motivated to adore God as you grow in grace and knowledge. You are called to grow in grace and knowledge. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, your adoration of God ought to increase. In Matthew 14, Peter walks on water. He begins to fall, begins to falter. He's pulled back into the boat. You remember that? Peter, as he begins to falter, he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. And remember I said he began to falter. The text says that when he saw the wind, which is funny, you don't really see wind. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him, saying, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those on the boat, listen to what Matthew says, those on the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." That word for worship is this word that we are considering. They adored him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." So as their knowledge and their grace increased, it led to not only a confession of who Christ is, "Truly, you are the Son of God," but it led to adoration. And we see that all over the scriptures. Look at John 9. John 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And the text says he was blind from his birth. And John 9 is a very interesting chapter. It's this theological debate between the Pharisees and this blind man. And they're they're putting him on the spot, and he's like, I don't know. I know I was blind, and now I see. And in that chapter, after confronting the blind man, and he came to know who Jesus was, when he finally understood, when he grew in grace and knowledge, the text says he cried out, "Lord, I believe." This is to Jesus. And he worshiped him. He adored him. He adored Christ as the Lord. Your adoration for God, your adoration of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it will grow as you grow in grace and knowledge. That ought to motivate you. That ought to motivate you to study the Scriptures. That ought to motivate you to participate in the means of grace. That ought to motivate you to pray fervently and to read good theological books. And what will happen? What will be the result? You will know God better. You will know yourself better. And you will adore Him. You will grow in adoration and love for God. What's the point? What is the point of all of this? Why would God design life to be this way? You go out and you grow, and when you grow, you're going to adore Him more. In all of your life, all of these things in life that you find adorable, God's saying, put them off, look to Me, find this adoration here. Our third heading is the mission of adoration. The mission of adoration. What does adoration do? When your heart and your mind put no other God before Him, and you look at this positive requirement that I'm putting under the category of adoration, what happens? What is then the mission in your life? Well, the first thing that it will do is that it will lead to selfless worship. As you adore God, you will grow in your worship, and your worship will be more about Him and less about you. That doesn't mean that we should be against application for you or against ways that you can grow in the Christian life. But I'm saying that public worship and adoring God properly in our worship, it puts things in the proper perspective. You think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said it was more of Christ and less of self. Remember, he says, he must increase, and I must decrease. God is worthy of your love. God is worthy of your praise. God is worthy to be adored. You see, you come before Him with nothing. And in Christ, you are given all things. Friends, adore Him in worship. Allow your worship to grow more and more less selfish and more about Him. One theologian said, "We honor God when we rejoice in this contemplation. We delight ourselves in sweet enjoyment. And when thereby all glory of the creation disappears from view, then in this acknowledgement of the honor and the worthiness of God, everything stirs within us to honor and glorify and magnify and praise Him. Every day will I praise You. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. Congregation, as You decrease, He increases. Does your worship honor Him in this way? Do you glorify, do you magnify, do you adore Him in this room? And in your private place of worship, wherever that is, and with your family as you gather around your table or sit in your living room with Bibles open, your increase of adoration will lead you to being less and less focused on You. And congregation, you may not believe this, but that is a good thing. We are so focused on self. You see, adoration in its mission ought to lead to humility. The word humility and adoration are so closely related in concept. Both words include going down to the dust before another. You know that phrase, eat dust, or, you know, I want Him to eat dust. I want Him to be humbled. That's what the word means. Do you humble yourself before God? Are you brought low as you bring Him up, as you adore Him? Do you humble yourself? They're connected words. William Carey was one of the greatest missionaries of the 18th century. William Carey is called the father of modern day missions. That probably tells you that he's pretty important as far as missions goes. He also, interestingly, some of you will find this more interesting than others, but he, interestingly, was the first one to use statistics in missions. He wrote a whole book on statistics and how it relates to missions. And he analyzed nations and languages and how many people there were and the percentage that were Christians and the religions that they serve. If you look up that book, it's called The Humble Enquiry. If you look up that book, again, written in the 18th century, if you go to California, the nation of California is written in there, and he says, religion, heathens. Interesting. If anyone would have a right to boast about kingdom work, it would be William Carey. William Carey's gravestone is found in Serampore in Bengal in India. And the humble gravestone reads, William Carey, born 17 August 1761, died 9 June 1834, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. This is adoration. This is adoring the one who calls for you to have no other gods before him, including self. Humble yourself. I imagine there are times in worship when the power of God overwhelms you. You know, we're Reformed, but we can talk about experiences like this. There are times in our worship when it seems as though the power of God rests upon our public worship in ways that we cannot explain. And you are overwhelmed. Sometimes it results in things like you lift up your hands. Sometimes faces drop to the floor. Sometimes we hold our head in our hands because we are overwhelmed. Sometimes the tears cause tracks in your face. Because for a moment, even if it's just a brief moment, the whole of the spiritual truth of the Word of God and that blessed presence of the Spirit makes you know who you are. And it makes you know who God is. And you are humbled. And He is lifted up. The psalmist says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is as a weaned child. Adoration leads to humiliation in the best sense of that word. But there's one more thing. Adoration leads to service. Isn't this what Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4 that we read? It is God alone that you worship and serve. Jesus interprets the first commandment to include the service of God. That's part of why historically when Protestants gather for worship, what do we call this thing that we do? We don't call it the Mass. We call it the worship service. We understand the connection between worshiping God and serving God. Congregation, part of your adoration is that you are called to service. What do you owe God? Everything. You owe Him your breath, right? In Him we live and move and have our being. You owe Him your finances. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong unto me. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Your time. Your very soul. Do not fear Him who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Your eternity. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits for me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the presence of His people. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am the servant and the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you sacrifices of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Adoration is connected to service. There was a comedy in the 1990s. I won't tell you the name of it. And there is in that comedy an unemployed and unskilled cousin who's been out of work for over a decade. And the one character asks the wife of the unemployed cousin what the problem is. Why has he been out of work for a decade? And in all seriousness, she says to him, he's holding out for a management position. Congregation, sometimes that is our thoughts of service in the kingdom of God. Trash needs to be emptied. Toilets need to be scrubbed. I'm holding out for a management position. Babies that need to be held. Mothers that are overwhelmed. I'm holding out for a management position. Friends, adoration connected to humiliation, connected to that correct sense of the word. I know it hits our ears really badly, but we are to humble ourselves. And we are to lift him up. We're to kiss the hand. We're to adore him. We're to pour the alabaster out under the feet of Christ. And we're to use our tears and our hair to serve him. Friends, in the kingdom of God, don't put off service because you're holding out for a management position. What shall I render to the Lord? You owe him all things. And adoration is connected to service. The first commandment is you shall worship the Lord your God. We're reminded that it is him only that we serve. And you are called, if I were to categorize all of that positive into my favorite word that expresses that, is that God is adorable. You are called to adore him, to worship him, and to serve him. The meaning of adoration, the motivation for adoration, and the mission of adoration. Congregation, you shall have no other gods before him. Adore him. Amen.